All right, open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. There's 21 verses, and we're going to go ahead and read all of those verses. As Paul works down through his description of events in his own life, I want you to note what happened between him and Peter, the disagreement. And I want you to see if you can figure out what he's talking about, why he disagreed with Peter so vehemently. And then as we get to verses 20 and 21, let those words sink into your heart. So Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Then, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. All right, pause for a moment. He goes to the church. He confers with the leaders. This should solve the answer to anyone who wonders if the message of Peter was different from the message of Paul. They conferenced together, and Paul received the right hand of fellowship and the blessing of the apostles to go out and preach to the heathen, and they under the circumcision. Verse 11, here's the problem. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, For if righteousness came or come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, sermon series this year. What we're doing is, when we get through the new year and get going again, we'll be back in the book of Acts in the morning. Now, we're going to finish 1 John in the evening. After 1 John, I'm going to kind of launch on a number of topical sermons. I'm hoping this year to preach about relationships, forgiveness, and reconciliation, preaching on healing your marriage, how to have a good marriage. Doesn't mean I'm perfect in my marriage, but we'll be looking at God's word together and saying, Lord, what kind of marriage do you want us to have? I also hope to preach a series on depression. What are the characteristics of depression? How can I overcome depression in my life and counsel someone else? So please prayerfully consider coming Sunday night if you haven't, or at least look on sermon audio and know, kind of keep up to speed of what we're doing on Sunday evenings. My goal is to be practical, to deal with the inner man and the inner woman. What goes on inside of you determines what you do. And if you don't understand who you are on the inside and what God's will is as far as motivations, as far as your thought life, it's going to be really hard to obey him on the outside. So that is going to be on Sunday evenings. All right. Well, it's New Year's again. Once again, I find myself motivated to preach some kind of a New Year sermon. Preachers all over the land are beginning their sermons this way, talking about New Year's resolutions, things that you want to accomplish in 2012. Maybe you have a list. I actually have one that I'm working on. I'm looking at my list from 2011, crying, and then starting a new list in 2012. Have you ever felt that way? What I want to preach to you today about is the whole issue of your justification. If you begin your new year looking at your performance and what you did in 2011 and how many times you failed, you're going to get off to a bad start in 2012. I think as Christians, as born-again Christians, as evangelicals, as whatever we're calling ourselves these days, as Bible-believing biblicists who take the word seriously, it is the word of God. I think the best place for us to start is probably not looking at our past failures, but looking at who we are as Christians. Now, there are a number of words, of theological terms we could go to. We could sort of summarize what it means to be a Christian and come up with a list this morning. But instead of doing that, because this is just sort of a one sermon to begin the year, I want us just to focus on the fact of who we are before God. You know, in relationships, a lot of times the quality of the relationship and even the existence of your relationship with another person is completely based on your actions, how you treat that other person. If you were to go to work this week, and the first thing your coworker did when you got into your cubicle or your office or out on the job, wherever you are, is berate you and curse at you. And then he said during lunch, hey, let's go down and get a burger. You would have a problem with moving from that tense, angry environment where you felt intense anger toward him and you just wanted to deck him, but you're a Christian, so you don't do that, to sitting down and laughing and telling jokes at lunchtime. If that same individual, over the course of weeks and months, you were his supervisor and he didn't listen to what you instructed him to do and he lied to you and he came to work late or whatever, there would be a total breakdown in your relationship with that person. And if you were his boss, you might finally have to come to the place where you fire that person. And that relationship is over forever. But that is not the way it is with God. You know, once you become a born-again Christian, once you repent and put your faith and trust in him, and you are truly regenerated, there is this unconditional aspect to your Christianity. And we use the word justification. If you look down at your Bible, at verse 16 of Galatians 2, you'll see that the word justified is used repeatedly. Let's just read verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, the context here is a controversial one. I don't think in my entire ministry I have ever had to stand up and look at another pastor while the whole congregation was present and said, you are dead wrong. What you're doing right here, right now, is dead wrong. But that's what Paul had to do in this situation. Look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul was not afraid to stand up to Peter. Now, they had already agreed, as the beginning of the chapter indicates, they were preaching the same message. Paul had Peter's blessing. But that did not mean that Paul was sort of Peter's underling. And now Paul really didn't have to hold Peter accountable to the message that they both preached. It was necessary for the apostles to hold the practice of their ministry, for them to hold each other accountable. Evidently, this is certainly an example of one apostle holding another apostle accountable. Of course, it also demonstrates that Peter was not, he was not without error even after he denied Christ. Of course, we all know that. He was not a leader who claimed to be above reproach, untouchable, and without any kind of accountability. Well, what happened? Look at your Bible, verse 12. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, liveth after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. In other words, Peter was not even living in a Jewish fashion, and he was a Jew. Why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So in a nutshell, here is what was happening. There was Peter, and he was being a respecter of persons. He was overawed when certain people came to the church. It says here that these men came, and he decided to sequester himself off and eat only with his fellow countrymen, the Jews, the Hebrews. And he would not, in their presence, eat with the Gentiles. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is the whole context here of the, giving the impression that there is a level of holiness that can be attained before God in the keeping of the law. That is how it appeared, because that is what verses 15 to 20 indicate. Paul hammers this. Verse 16, man is not justified by the works of the law. So when Peter is getting together with these guys and not those guys, it is in the context of the Jewish law, and everyone's getting the impression that Peter wants to obey the law in this matter. And it's creating this division there at the church. And that brings up the whole idea of justification and the keeping of the law, or really any law. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, because grace teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and that we should live soberly and righteously in this present age. It teaches us that. But that does not diminish the fact that whatever you do in your life, if you go out of here and you rob a bank and you're in jail next week, but you're really a believer, I don't know what could motivate you to do that. It's wrong. But you did that. Or you're a saint, you've gone off to India to work in the streets, in the muck and the mire there, and to die with the Indians. Whatever your actions are, even those two extremes, will not affect your justification. At the beginning of this year, I just want us to take away all the theological dogma from our mind, all the events of last year, and look at the cement beneath our feet. And I want you to ask yourself, do you have a solid footing before God? You see, sometimes we begin as Christians, and we know that the only way we're forgiven is because Jesus died on that cross, and I can add nothing to that. Nothing I do. No religious ritual. No prayer. I mean, I can't even pray in some fashion over and over again, and that won't get me into heaven. It's Christ alone. But there is a danger once we are justified, that is declared right before God and given this cement I'm talking about to stand on before God, stable place, a stable footing, to start to add things in to our life. Now, I've asked you to turn here many times in the past, but turn to Romans 5 again. Repetition aids learning. Peter said so, so I'm just following his example. At least he wrote one of his letters to remind, and he said that was good. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That's what happened when you came to God and you were born again, whether you prayed in your heart to him or out loud, or you prayed with someone else, but you truly repented and put your faith in him. You're justified by faith, and now there's no antagonism. There's no built-in antagonism to that relationship. The air is cleared. You've been reconciled to him. You are now in this close relationship with him, so close that God the Spirit now resides within you. What's next? Well, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. After we've been justified, we continue, because of this justification by faith, to have access into grace. Now just hold that in your mind for a minute and flip back to Galatians 2. My point is, as believers, once we're justified, we now live in a world of grace. God is our Father, and we need never again fear the kind of condemnation that we were afraid of before we were born again. Now, I'm going to use an extreme example, but think for a moment back to a relationship you might have with a friend, and you wrong that friend. Say you go to his house and you steal something from him. And he says to you, you know what? Whatever happens, no matter what you do to me, I will always be your friend. Because what I am to you is an unconditional friend. You say, wow, that's cool. Thanks. The next day you sneak into his yard and he's got one of those little gnomes out in his yard. You ever seen those? Please don't buy me one. I don't want one of those. Pastors get strange things sometimes. And you carry that off. And you carry it into your house. You put it. He calls you up. Hey, I saw you come into my yard and steal that gnome from me. And you say, you're right. I did. And you know what? I'm going to keep it. I like it. I want another one. I'm going to break into Walmart tomorrow. And he says, it's wrong. But I want you to know, I'm your unconditional friend. Next Tuesday, you get up and, not you, let's see, are you doing all this thievery? Let's switch this to someone else. Someone else goes and he decides the car in the garage, you know, he's always wanted that model. Takes it. The friend sees this and he says, hey, you stole my car, that is wrong. But I am still your unconditional friend. You say, The next day, I mean, it could only go on and on, sin after sin after sin. But still, there is this unconditional aspect to the friendship. That is sort of an illustration of what we're talking about with justification, not fellowship. Fellowship's a different issue. Reconciliation is a different issue. That friend might say, look, I am your unconditional friend, but until you do what's right, I'm not really going to let you into my house. That's a different issue. But when it comes to justification, the fact that the relationship remains, that's the way God is. The point is, you cannot out-sin His grace as a Christian. There is nothing you can do that will erase your justified standing before God. Now, it's easy to take this one step further and say, yippee, let's go. And you're out in the town tonight sitting with a high hand. And what did Paul say about that? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You can't take that next step. But in saying that, we as Christians at Faith Bible Church, we must constantly remind ourselves that the foundation of our feet, under our feet, is unconditional. So let's make this a little more practical. You didn't read your Bible last week. Not once. Not one time. I won't ask you to raise your hand if that's you. You didn't even pray. And when you were out driving around, some guy cut you off and you just cussed him up one side and down the other. I mean, all anybody else saw was your lips flapping because your windows were up. But you lost your temper. That does not change the fact that you are a justified Christian. You see, our tendency when that kind of stuff happens is to go, and to start walking. God's over there. He's your unconditional friend, and you're walking this way because you think you can't get back to Him. How can I get back there? Well, this week, I'm not going to cuss anyone out if they cut me off. I'm going to read my Bible every day, and then maybe I can start praying again. That is bad theology, because what you're telling God is what Peter was being a bad example about. He was inadvertently creating this environment where if you really want to be close to God, you got to be in this group. And Christ and His glory was being diminished. Look at your Bibles again at verse 17. For if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now, in order to interpret that rightly, we need to remind ourselves of what the book of Romans says, that the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law is it's these commandments, and every person looks at that and says, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner. That's the purpose of the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, has to say, I'm guilty before God, I'm speechless. So here's what happens in your life. You've walked away from God, and you're feeling that guilt, and you start thinking, well, if I just start keeping some commandments, maybe I can get some traction with God. Maybe I can get that access back into that grace that I was enjoying before if I just start obeying. And even though you might not be thinking out loud, if I just obey the Ten Commandments or if I just keep in line with something principle based on a law of Moses, even though you might not be thinking that way specifically, it functions the same way. Because the scriptures are clear that you cannot get the power to obey apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who gives you the strength to not cuss, to be kind to someone that you are really angry with, to stand up and be courageous at work when you need to be, to tell your coworker that you love them and it doesn't matter what they say. Boy, that would really be strange, but you could do that. You know what, coworker? I love you. Probably look at you like you were crazy. I don't know. I don't even know if I would advise doing that. Pray about that. But you know what I'm trying to say. So where are you today? The year is just starting out. Are you on the hamster wheel? Are you trying to get yourself justified today when you already are justified? You see, he says in verse 7, if we're justified, verse 17, if we're justified by Christ and yet we're in this wheel where we're thinking, ah, I don't measure up, I don't measure up, I'm a sinner. If I just obey, I can have that grace. It's inconsistent. God forbid is the conclusion of verse 17. Look at verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. In other words, this relationship he had pre-Christ to the law, he's dead to that relationship. Because he knows he can never measure up, and all the righteousness that you have is now imputed through Jesus Christ. You can no longer go back and rebuild this. You've already repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ. You are firmly justified. You shouldn't, verse 18, build again the things, because you are dead to the law, that you might live unto God. So what's the conclusion of his argument? Well, when he talks about himself, that is where he is right now, he rebukes Peter. And he firmly plants his justification as a result of his faith in Christ. Look at your Bible at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. There is the spiritual connection. When Jesus died, we died spiritually. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is this new life that I have, and enjoy. And in context, the justified position I now enjoy before God, reconciled to him, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I have this because there was that moment in time when I put my faith in Christ and I was saved. It amounts to this, that you and I as Christians, if we're to get off that hamster wheel and gain some traction and stability in our life, every time we sin, we should run to Christ and say, Lord, I am yours because you bought me. The blood of Christ paid the price, and I did something terrible, but I know I've got access, Roman 5, into this grace wherein I stand. I have access because there was that time I started believing in Jesus. Because of my faith, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I have this access. Nothing. If you're here today as a believer, the cross of Jesus Christ is a historical event that even eternity, eons out, millennium, a million years out, and that cross and that mountain, Calvary, will never be erased. It continues throughout our Christian lives to stabilize us, to give us that foundation of justification. Of course, there's more to this theologically, but we're just talking about justification this morning. And if you and I are going to get a hold on, if you would get a hold on this at the beginning of 2012, and you would really make this a part of your life this year, it would help give you peace and stability. I'm telling you, it will. And some of you in this room need stability and peace. My own testimony is that I, for years, did not understand the difference between justification and sanctification and fellowship. I didn't understand that. I mean, I knew I was saved, but to me, it was all about my performance. And if I did what was right, I could get sort of that forgiveness I needed for the day. Or I didn't understand that we should go boldly to the throne of grace, the mercy seat, to find help in times of trouble. And for me, it put me up and down and up and down emotionally. And you could be here this morning, and that's you. Let me just encourage you. Stand on the rock. Now, we go back to the idea of relationships. You're going to have a lot this year. Kids, parents, coworkers. Maybe you'll meet and make a new friend this year. But you will continue to have a friend that sticks closer than any brother. Let's go to God in prayer right now about this.